Son and the Holy Spirit. I just bless your spirit this morning to lead your soul and body to live the life and the fruitfulness and the efficiency that you were created for. I bless you to become all that you were born to be. I bless you when you wake up in the morning. I bless you in the day. I bless you when you lay in the evening. I bless the works of your hand. I bless your desires and aspirations. I bless everything that you put your hand to. I release the blessing, the favor, and the goodness of the Lord on you. I bless you with the promise of David that surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. I bless you to see, to know prosperity, fruitfulness, and I bless you to never see want or lack. I bless you to be in good health. I bless your family. I bless your children. I bless your business. I bless you to glorify God in every area of your life. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Say to your neighbor, good morning. Say to your neighbor, today is a good day. Because this is the day, come on, I'm still giving you instructions, you people. Say to your neighbor that today is a good day. Because this is the day that the Lord has ordained for your breakthrough, for your deliverance, for your healing, and for your provision. Amen. Well, good to have you. Those of you that were here on Friday night, you will be a few steps ahead because I'll build a little bit on that. Those of you that went here, I pray you supernaturally come. Yeah, thank you. There is a great hope and expectation in my spirit this morning because God wants to really bring a breakthrough for many of you. Please do not leave before you get your breakthrough. There is something about the heart of Jacob when he contended with the spirit or the angel of the Lord and said, I'll not let you go until you bless me. Because in the general way or in the grand picture of God's idea is to finish what he starts. Way too often we're in so much in a hurry that we short circuit and abort the process of the inner working of God in our lives. So what if the roast you left cooking burns? See, because there is something greater and bigger that the Lord wants to do. Okay, so do not live until you get your breakthrough. Do not live until you meet an encounter with him. Do not live until he touches you. Is that cool? Because I have some good news, and it's not just the preaching or the talking that I want to do. I want to release what I feel God is putting on my heart for you. Today is a day of your deliverance. Today is a day of your salvation. Today is a day of your healing. Today is a day that you've been waiting for all your life. What a great privilege to be there on the day that is appointed for you. And as much as I'm so excited to get there and get this unloaded and offloaded to you, I just want to give you some foundational understanding so you are able to receive what the Father is releasing and is bringing to you. I'm going to read a few verses or passages from Isaiah chapter 9. This is so incredible. I've read this thing a million times, but as I was looking at it, I just felt the Lord was giving me some insight, understanding, and revelation that it just made my head feel like exploding. Where I'd say, Lord, stop it. It's just enough. It's just too much for me. My head is too small for the things that you want to do and you're releasing. So I'm not going to give you the full picture because I quit. My head just couldn't handle it. So Isaiah the prophet is making an announcement. And he makes this announcement in such a way that he's very precise and concise. He uses exactly the words he means to use, how he means to use them, and when he means to use them. Because the language of heaven is precise. It removes all the guesswork out of it. So there is no any ambiguity on what God meant. And that is so you get to know and understand that actually the blessing he's talking about is for you and not the person next door. Does that make sense? So Isaiah says, nevertheless, that just begins a whole conversation with such hope. That means a lot of things have happened. A lot of things have been happening. You've been experiencing a lot of things. You've seen some tough and tumble. You've seen all the stuff you've been. But nevertheless, I know where you've been. I know what you've suffered. I know what you've been through. But nevertheless, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. You've been unhappy, you've been gloomy, you've been sad, it's been hard, it's been difficult, it's been quite a slog, but nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. It's like, come on, Isaiah, you mean all that? No more. Oh. For those who were in distress. Come on, stop it, Isaiah. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. And if you've been distressed, if you're feeling distressed this morning, there is good news. The Lord is saying, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom to those who've been in distress. And he goes on to say, in the past, is looking at your life and everything that you've been through, everything you've experienced, the difficulties and the challenges. Where is he seeing them? In the past. Because how you are positioned in him, you are no longer the person that walked through those doors. You are no longer the person you were 30 seconds ago, because that's in the past. It belongs in the past, in this particular moment, in now. That's why it's called the presence of God. It is what he's doing now, and where you are now, and what he's releasing now. It's not the then or the before, but now. And this is why we're encouraged to dwell where? In his presence, because in his presence we are at present with where he is now. It says, those who were in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. What it means is he will make good for all the stuff ups. Not the stuff ups, but the people that are stuffed up. He's talking about a promise to people that do not have a relationship with God, people that have not walked with God. This is good news in particular, because I know there is somebody who feels the difficulties and the challenges and the problems you've been are the troubles of your own doing. You feel they're the troubles of your own making. You think if you hadn't been this or done that, you would have been in a better place. And how can God possibly help you or forgive you? Well, you caused all this trouble for yourself. There's somebody who feels like that. And this word is for you, which says, even people like you, he's going to bring honor to them. You've made mistakes that destroyed your name. You've made mistakes that destroyed your reputation. You've done things you weren't proud of them. But he's going to turn that situation into something that is going to be a testimony and something that we're going to speak of his goodness, his love, and his kindness for you and to you. The news there is what you've done and where you've been is of no consequence. What is of greater consequence is that he promises that in this future, in the now, he'll come by you. Verse 2, he goes on to say, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Sweet Jesus. This is good news. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoicing at a harvest, as men rejoicing when dividing plunder. He creates and paints this picture. You feel all your life you've been plundered. You feel all your life you've been taken and stolen and robbed through. But now, he's turning the tables round. You'll be the one dividing the spoil. You'll be the one dividing the plunder. Would you believe we have not even reached to our message yet? For as in the day of the Midian's defeat, He has to bring up this story. Because the Midians were very horrible oppressors that oppressed the children of Israel. Whenever the children of Israel did a little garden, and when it's harvest time, they came and plundered their harvest. They came, they took, they stole, they robbed them, they stripped them. They were real thieves. They were the real John 10:10, the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the picture. He's talking about the moments and the times when they were plundered. But it will be. Your life will be as though in those days where the plunderers, the oppressors were defeated. What he's saying, once again, in your life, your oppressors will know the defeat. And not only will they be defeated, you will rout them and spoil them. You have shattered the yoke. Every yoke broken. That burdens the people. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. This is another way we're saying he's giving you a new day. That any memory or reminder of your shame will be stripped away. This is a moment and a place where he's saying he's going to look at you through the transaction of Jesus Christ, that what you used to be will no longer matter. What he's going to see in you is what he did. The shame has been rolled away. And you know what he's going to use the shame for? Every warrior's boots used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be used for the fire for fueling your destiny. God is going to use the stuff that has held us back as the fuel to get to our destiny. Verse 6 now, let's begin the message. Why will God do all this? Because unto us a child is born. A son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He announces this news in such a poetic, beautifully crafted way. That when you blink, you'll miss what he's saying. Benji, can you see the banging there? Nobody's getting hurt, please. If you blink, you'll miss what he's saying. And I guarantee you, most of us have been blinking on this one. So let's just dissect a little bit what Isaiah is saying. On verse 6. For unto us a child is born. If you are a midwife like Nicole and you've grown up and we're in our culture that we are where children are born every day, it does not make it to the news. In the time and the days of Isaiah, there was nothing unusual about a child being born. So if you read it as it reads, unto us a child is born, so what? Because 3 million kids were born. Are you following? Now, you have to understand the understanding and the implication of what he's saying. The real sense of what he's saying is not unto us a child is born, unto us a boy is born. Why do we know he's talking about a boy? That is if you haven't reached there. And that's the thing. The son and the child are two different things entirely. And he's announcing very different, unique, and specific outcomes altogether. He is bringing a statement that would have been familiar to his listeners. So the word child in Aramaic or Hebrew is yaled, which is referring to fruit. What is it referring to? A fruit. And now you begin to understand. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 says, "And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and he will strike your heel." So in that, he's announcing the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that's what makes this the big news. That the fruit of the seed has manifested. And then because the fruit of the seed has manifested, there is a very clear and present expectation. Number one, the battle has begun. The end of the beginning of the serpent has come. Because when the fruit of that seed manifests, you have one goal and one goal only, to crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus announced himself, "I came to destroy the works of the devil." Are you following? He came to destroy the work of the devil, to bring freedom and to set at liberty all those that have been oppressed by the devil. This is better news. Because the things that you've been experiencing, the things that have kept you entrapped and enslaved, the things that have kept you suffering and challenging, are the very things Jesus came to destroy. What that means is, sickness in your body does not glorify God, is actually Antichrist. Poverty in your life does not glorify God, it's Antichrist. Lack in your life does not glorify God, is Antichrist. And those are the works he came to destroy. So this is not a baby announcement news. This is a declaration of war Isaiah is making. Are you understanding? This is a declaration of war. All those of you that have been suffering, all those of you that have been oppressed, all you Gentiles, I'm here to tell you, the seed is here. The fruit is here. And because he's here, we're going to see the works of the enemy destroyed. We're going to see the kingdoms of the enemy destroyed. For the kingdoms of this nation have become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. This is not the baby news on Facebook. This is a war declaration. Now he goes on to say, Father, when he said a child, he's talking about a fruit, he's talking about a son, and he's referring to Genesis chapter 3, but also a child speaks of a lineage. It shows, illustrates, and demonstrates a lineage. So what he's saying in that statement, that this child is not any other child. This child is the one that was talked about. This child is the one that was to come. This child is the one that was born to destroy the works of the enemy. This child is not just a mere child, but he's a child you can trace the lineage all the way back to the promise. Is that making sense there? So, for us, a child is born. A son is given. A son is given. A child is born, but a son is given. For God so loved the world that he gave. For God so loved the world that he gave. Hence, a son is given. I'm like, Lord, my head just can't contain this stuff. Let's go back. Take a step back. Isaiah 53, verse 2. The child we're talking about. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in him, in his appearance, that we should desire him. Remember that sign? That's the child. Luke 2:11. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Can you see how precise, how meticulous, and how concise the Word of God and Scripture are? It just interconnects and brings everything together. So what he's saying is, I told you about the child being born, what that means. Now a son is given, which was John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Why? Because that's the reason the child was born, to destroy the works of the enemy. And when he's given, he brings salvation, freedom, and deliverance. Now, the word son is what in Hebrew? Ben. That's where Benjamin gets his name from. Now, here's something. What does son mean? What is Ben? In this particular context, it means a builder. a restorer, a deliverer, a redeemer, and an avenger. Somebody that would build the family name, heritage, somebody that will bring deliverance, somebody that will bring restoration and redemption, but more than that, somebody that would avenge of every wrong ever done to you. Remember when the Bible talks about if somebody kills somebody by mistakes, you should flee to the city of refuge, lest the avenger comes for his blood. That's what sons are. They are the enforcers and avengers of injustice. Are you following this? So when he's saying a sign is given, who is this sign given to? Those that were in distress, those that were in mourning, those that were plundered, they are the ones the sign has been given to. For what particular reason? To bring restoration, deliverance, redemption, and to avenge them. Now, Jesus is a true avenger. I don't think people, you got that. Do you understand that? An avenger is given, which means anything and everything the devil has ever done to you will never go unpunished. Any injustice you've suffered will never go unpunished. Every pain, cry, and tear you've shed will never go unpunished. Because if it does, then he's not the avenger he's spoken of. And this is why the Bible demonstrates this concept that if a thief is caught, he has to repay back seven times. Because the nature of your God is to avenge you. And this is why he says, do not curse those that think vengeance is mine. Vengeance is mine, says who? The Lord. Why? He is the avenger. This is why the Bible says, had they known, they would not have crucified the Prince of Peace. Because that had to be avenged. If the devil was smart enough, he would leave you alone. If the devil was any clever, he will leave you be. Because whatever he does to you, a sign is given. What does the word given mean? It means appointed, ascribed, assigned, ordained. A sign is given to make it all short. An avenger has been appointed to see, to eat. You get God's justice in every area of your life. Now, how scary would that be to be the person who, how scary is that for the person that picks a fight with you? Now you know they're in deep trouble, aren't they? They're in serious doo-doo. This is why the Bible says, pray for those that persecute you. Because even without your prayers, they are in already serious trouble. You want more? The government will beware. It's funny. The word they use for government is Sarah, which is Sarah, like Abram's husband, her wife. Why was she called Sarah? Because she was going to be a mother of a multitude, speaking of authority and power. How funny is that? Sarah will be upon his shoulders. Authority, power, will be where? Upon his shoulders. Why shoulders? Because Isaiah 22:22 says, I will place on his shoulders the key to the house of David. He will open, what he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. 22:22. What is on his shoulders in the real sense? The key to the house of David. That when he opens an opportunity for you, nobody can shut it. And this is why the Bible confidently says the giftings and the callings of God are without repentance. They are irrevocable. They can never be taken away from. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Let me expand what he's saying there. He's not saying, oh, cute, so cute. Oh, look at this, so wonderful. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about awe and wonder. That people will be wonderstruck. The precise translation is miracle. He'll be a miracle counselor. Are you seeing anything to do with peace here? From the way we read and we've traditionally seen this passage? Are you seeing anything to do with anybody having a happy time? This is so aggressive. He will be a miracle counselor. A miracle confidant you can confide into. Somebody that will know your heart and you can trust your heart to, and he's not just somebody that is a soft ear that you can speak to, but has got power to intervene and bring change and transformation in whatever you confide in for about. Did that make sense? So he's not just gonna sell you, oh poor thing, that'll be cool, that's all right. No. You're going to tell him your issues, and he's going to leave you awestruck with wonder. Uh, He's going to leave your issues and the people that cause those issues in your life dumbfounded. But this is where we needed to get to. He'll be called Mighty God. Maybe let me just step back to a few last week. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Grandfather, son, and grandson. Three generations. You remember what they had in common? The Bible says they were rich. Well, they say the man was so rich that his wealth continued to grow. Of Jacob, it says this guy was so rich he had cows and servants. Abraham was so rich that the people around them became afraid of him. What they had in common was wealthy. Now, here's a trick. To each one of these three guys, God introduced himself as El Shaddai. Meaning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know God any other way apart from the all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-rich one. The revelation they had of God was abundancy, plentiful, and wealth. And you see that manifested in their lives because that's how they knew God. That's how they understood God. You understand that? Why were they wealthy? Because they knew God as their wealthy God, the all-sufficient one, the one that is got everything in himself and is lacking in nothing. And that was a manifestation in their lives. Okay? Genesis 12:1 says, God I am God Almighty, which means what? El Shaddai. But now here, Isaiah is not introducing God Almighty, he's saying Mighty God. Hebrew for that is El Gibal. Which means a mighty warrior, a man of war, a man skilled in battle. He is valiant, he is strong. When he turns up, it's battle time. Are you getting what this guy has been on from the beginning of this chapter? Just wave your hand just to make me know that you're really hearing me. You see, up until he introduces the mighty man of war, he doesn't talk about the Prince of Peace. And which is an oxymoron. How would you talk about the Prince of Peace and the mighty man of war? There is peace because every one of your adversaries have been defeated. Does that make sense? Why is he a Prince of Peace? Because you've got no more enemies left. You got no more adversaries. You got no more issues. You got no more problem. All you have left is Shabbat. All you have left is peace. And this is the picture the Bible talks about Solomon. He was a man of peace. Why? Because his daddy beat up everybody. And there was nobody left to beat up on. Remember that part? David whooped everybody. There was nobody left for Solomon to whoop. This is what he's saying. El Gibal speaks, remains mighty warrior, mighty man of war, great victory, speaks of a champion. Now, if you remember where we come from, does this champion have any enemies? No, because there is no any foe or adversary that is his equal. Put differently, what he's saying is, the mighty man of battle, the champion, the conqueror and the warrior king will intervene in your battles. He will fight your battles. Somebody just get that? What he's saying, when he's saying he's El Gibor, he's a God that will intervene in your battle. He will intervene in your situation. He will fight your battles. And so the Bible says the battle is his. The battle is mine, says the Lord. Why? Because it's El Gibor. He's a God that intervenes in your situation, because he's intervened, those that were in shame will not longer walk in shame. Those that were in despair and gloomy will no longer be gloomy, because he's intervened. And what I feel is about to happen this morning is God is about to intervene in your battle. This morning, he's about to come through and crush your adversary. He's about to come through and fight your battles. The battle is mine, says the Lord. What Isaiah is saying, he is the God that fights your battles. Luke 14. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's appointed me to intervene in your battles. He's anointed me to intervene on behalf of the blind. He's anointed me to intervene on behalf of those ones in prison. He's anointed me to intervene on behalf of all those that are captives, to set them free. Are you understanding that? You can see why my head was exploding. So he said, his name is El Gibal, the God that intervenes in your battles, the God that intervenes in your situations, the God that intervenes in your circumstances, the God that has been appointed to fight your battles. Heavenly armor will enter with praise. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power and strength to the Lord. Glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. Are you understanding this? This is where Psalms 24 verse 8 comes from. Psalm 24 verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord might in battle. Are you now understanding that verse? Okay, so when he's saying the Lord might in battle, which battles is he talking about? Your battles. He's talking about your battles. If it's your marriage, it's a battle he's interested in. If it's relationship, it's a battle he's interested in. If it is your health, it's a battle he's interested in. If it is your finances, it's a battle he's interested in. If it is your children, it's a battle he's interested in. If it is your battle, it is his battle. Does that make sense? So by the end of the day, I ain't got any battles. Because whoever picks a battle with me, he's picking a battle with El Gibal, the God that intervenes in my battles. Like Mr. T, my only response would be, pity the fool. That is one of the most incredible one-liners that makes the whole thing. Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 42, verse 13. You ready for Isaiah 42, verse 13? The Lord will march out like a mighty man. What will the Lord do? The Lord will march out like a mighty man, like a warrior. He will stir up his zeal with shouts. He will rise up the battle cry, and he will triumph over his enemies. That means there is no situation in your life that has got any hope. That's just all there is to it. No situation in your life has got any hope. Oh, it's just so much. Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, before the mountains were born, oh, you brought them forth up the earth, the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. Why does he bring everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? He wants to assure you that the battles he wins for you today, they are the victories you're going to keep for all eternity. Do you understand that? He's giving you a sense of security by giving you continuity. That what you take today, he'll be there for all times to guarantee you keep it. To guarantee all generations, to guarantee all time, that even long after you are dead, he will still be reinforcing his battle that he won for you, for your children's children. And this is why he would say to the Israelites, do not dare remove an ancient boundary. Why? Preserving and perpetuating the inheritance a righteous man left for his children for all times to come. That he's defending the mark you left. Hence, the enemy is not allowed, and nobody is allowed to move that ancient boundary. Did anybody get that? Or are you just overflowing like it's too much? Let me out of here. And we talked about that. He's a Prince of Peace. Why? Because there's no more battles left in your life. Everybody that needed whooping has been whooped. Everybody that needed kicking has been kicked. Everybody that needed ear pulling has been pulled. Everybody that needed nose poking has been poked. And this is why Isaiah 26, verse 4. Lord, you establish peace for us. Did you hear that? Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. What is left for you to do? Nothing but watch the sunset. Or whatever you prefer, the sunrise. And this is why Luke, I'll end with Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and earth and on earth peace to men whom his favor rests. Did you get that? This is your God. And I feel, I know, I'm convinced that the Lord wants to bring battles that have been raging in your life to a close this morning. What does the Lord want to do? Bring some battles that have been ongoing in your life to a close. And as I was waiting on the Lord, I felt very clearly that the Lord wants to bring healing this morning to people that have had childhood traumas. And when you suffered that trauma, it was very painful, but somehow it opened a door for a spirit of oppression. And the spirit has oppressed you, and you've worked very hard to beat it, but it always feels like you go round and round and round the circle and still come back to the same place. You work very hard to break this cycle, but you just keep on finding yourself at the same place. It's like you're always fighting the same battle, and you never seem to be winning. If it's you, can you stand? That's a big thing. Can we just move this?